Let's turn together once again this morning to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 2, in our pew Bibles. I believe that's found on page 1349, 1349. Philippians chapter 2. It's been a few weeks since we've been in Philippians together. I'm going to actually have us begin our reading at verse 1 yet again. We've read through these portions several times, but it's good to have this fundamental teaching, the verses 1 through 10 or 11, before us as foundational to what we're picking up on this morning in the verses 16 through 18. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. This is God's holy word. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And now, our focus for this morning, the verses 16 through 18, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So far, the reading of God's holy word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. As I mentioned, the verses 16 through 18 will be our focus for this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you ever have the sense or have had the sense that the demands and the responsibilities and the challenges that are placed upon our shoulders as Christians are just too much. If you ever have the idea that it's just too much to be expected, that you run out of steam and wonder how in the world you can do it. When you think about what we are called to be and to do as Christians with regard to our parental responsibilities, perhaps with regard to pastoral responsibilities, leadership in the church responsibilities, the weight that is on our shoulders as we're called to be his witnesses in the midst of a world that is no friend to grace, Responsibilities that are ours as neighbors, responsibilities that are ours as workers and laborers, employees in the workforce, responsibilities as business owners to be ethical and Christian in our business standards. As we think of the way it continues to pile on, as we think of the challenges that come up against us in the world that surrounds us, how do we respond? How do we stand faithful? How do we stand up? How do we give voice to the truth? How do we persevere? How do we stand up over against the threats that we face, that we're concerned about as Christians, when we're looked upon as troublemakers, when we're looked upon as those who are not going along with the spirit of the age, who are accused of being on the wrong side of history? And you could just continue to pile on. I suppose if you were able to have a voice into this discussion, you could add a thing or two to the things that I've raised already. It just keeps piling on higher and higher, and we wonder, can we bear this burden? Now, we could go on and on, as I said, in something of a gripe session in terms of the difficulties that we face. But I trust you remember, it's been a few weeks, I know, the last time we were in Philippians chapter 2 together, one of the things that the Apostle Paul had set before us in 2 verse 14 was the fact that we are to do all things without grumbling and disputing. We can complain and we can grumble all day long, but there's something not quite right about that spirit. And so we have been challenged negatively in terms of the things that we ought not to do. But as we go forward here this morning, I want us to be encouraged in how the Apostle Paul shows us the other side of that coin and challenges us positively in the way that we ought to be living as Christians, shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You remember that we now stand out against the darkening backdrop of the difficulties of the age, and we're to shine as lights in the world. And you remember, therefore, we are to hold fast to the word of life so that we may hold it forth as God's faithful witnesses in the world. But what we see here in the passage as it unfolds, we touched on these things in the last sermon. Don't grumble or argue. Don't grumble or complain. Don't have this disputing spirit among you. Shine forth as lights in the midst of the world. And Paul is saying here at verse 16 as it goes on, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The Apostle Paul is showing us something in these verses. He's modeling something for us in these verses in terms of what he says he's proclaimed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's reminded us of in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saying, here is what it looks like positively. He models it and he calls it forth from us. And he speaks here of a life of running and laboring and being poured out. Now again, we may think to ourselves, sometimes I feel like I've had enough. I give and I give and I give and I give, and it seems that everyone around me or the whole world around me just wants to take and take and take. The world is on the take. So how can Paul respond in the way that he does, and how can we take encouragement from his model and from his challenge as those who also must be poured out? You see, what the Apostle Paul is doing when he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, is not encouraging us to get alongside of him and start commiserating and complaining together and grumbling about how difficult it is and how challenging it is for us as Christians. No, he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and I rejoice. I rejoice. Now I trust that you feel the weight, or you feel the pinch of Paul's example. I know that I do. I know that I am given to frustration. I'm given to complaining, to grumbling under the weight of the challenges that are ours as Christians. And Paul says, I am poured out and I rejoice. Now we may ask ourselves then, how in the world is that possible? How can you also with the Apostle Paul be one who is being poured out in a life of abandonment for the sake of Jesus Christ without grumbling and complaining, but rather rejoicing? And we know the answer is not found in ourselves. We know the answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Christian life is to be described, modeled in the way that Paul is talking about it here, as being poured out, or as the sacrifice and service of your faith, is that suggesting to us that this is the way into God's favor? Is that suggesting to us that this is what I need to do? I need to stockpile, build up on my shoulders a sense of burden that I can show to the Lord, here is how hard I've been working. And we know that's not the answer. We know that could never be the answer. I have to let you in on a little secret in terms of what we've already seen. That's why I began the reading here this morning at verse 1 again. When it says at the beginning, if there is any consolation in Christ, and you remember, that's not an if for us as Christians, that is a certainty. There's consolation in Christ. There's comfort in His love. There's fellowship in His Spirit. There is affection and mercy, and that's confidence that we have in Christ because of what He's done, because of who He is, and what we have in Him. So the life of the sacrifice and service of our faith is not a life where we seek to earn God's favor. That's been done. We rest in the comfort and consolation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the life of being poured out for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of God in Christ is a life of thanksgiving because of the gospel that we are enabled to do because of Jesus and by the grace of God that is shown to us in Jesus. So the Apostle Paul shows us here what it is to be poured out and to rejoice. I need help with that. Perhaps you do too. Poured out and rejoicing is the word of the gospel that I minister to you this morning. I have 3 points for us to look at together, all with the spirit and tenor of joy. And I pray that you will have the sense when you have an understanding of what Paul is saying here and why this is something we can rejoice in. So there is, in the first place, there's a joyful expectation. In the second place, there is joyful exertion. And in the third place, joyful exultation. Joyful expectation, joyful exertion, joyful exultation. So let's pick it up where the Apostle Paul does. You notice that in these verses 16, 17, and 18, at least in the translation that I'm reading, each of the verses makes reference to the blessing of rejoicing. I may rejoice in the day of Christ. When I think of being poured out, verse 17, on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. And then verse 18, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. You've probably already noted, And we've sought to note that along the way in our study up until now. And in your own reading of the book of Philippians, if you take the book of Philippians and read through it, you will not be able to miss the emphasis on joy. In spite of the fact that they are living in difficult times, and in spite of the fact that the Apostle Paul is writing to them from prison. Let me just highlight and remind us of some of these things. Philippians 1 verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy. He speaks of great joy. And when he speaks of the fact that some had preached Christ out of envy and strife, his concern was only that Christ was to be preached or Christ was being preached. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. And jump into chapter 3, where we'll be in a few weeks, the Lord willing. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. And probably the most famous or familiar emphasis on rejoicing out of the book of Philippians is Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And remember, we made a connection at Bible study this past Wednesday evening in terms of Habakkuk's response to all of the challenges and difficulties when he was able to cry out to the Lord, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. And he could say, even if the vine does not produce fruit and the fig tree does not blossom, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So Paul is echoing that sentiment, I will rejoice in the Lord. And we have the same thing as we've seen in verses 16, 17, and 18. But you get the sense that the Apostle Paul is modeling here an expectation that he has for the church at Philippi. He wants them to take note of the model. He wants them to come along with him in the struggling and in the striving, and also in the rejoicing. That's his expectation, you could say. But he also speaks to them of an expectation that one day he is going to rejoice in the presence of Jesus because they have indeed held fast the word of life and, as we've seen, held it forth. Because they have indeed shone out in the midst of the world as bright and shining stars against the backdrop of the darkness of the age. Paul has an expectation that one day he is going to exult in this blessing, even as he stands in the presence of his Savior, Jesus. One day Paul's going to die. He knows that. That day is coming closer and closer. But he's saying here that he is glad. Now, I just want to make a note with regard to the verse 16. I mentioned that in our translation, Paul says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Some of you may be following other translations that say something along the lines that I may boast or that I may be proud of. And that needs a bit of explanation. I think the word that's used here for rejoice in verse 16 is indeed a different word than is used in verse 17 and verse 18, and can well properly be translated as boast or to be proud. But you have to understand, in terms of who Paul is and everything that he has said up until now, it can't be a self-referential pride. You can't have the sense that the Apostle Paul is going to find himself in heaven and just sit around and wait so that he can wave at people and say, it was the Apostle Paul, it was your preaching. It was your preaching that brought me to a knowledge of my Savior. He said, thanks, I know. Paul would never take that approach. That's not what he's talking about in terms of being proud. It's not self-reverential. It's a boasting that is outside of oneself. And you have to get that from the context as well. He had just finished saying, had he not, in 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. The Apostle Paul is not falling afoul of that exhortation that he gave in 2 verse 3. We know that whenever the Bible does speak about boasting, it's not a boasting in oneself, it's a boasting in the Lord. Roots in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, let him who boasts boast not in his wisdom or his strength or in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Paul picks up on that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. We boast in the Lord, who is our wisdom, our righteousness, our redemption, our sanctification. Or Galatians 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord. So Paul is not boasting in himself. That's why our translation, I think, is helpful in translating as rejoicing. Perhaps a better middle word would be exult, E-X-U-L-T. I exult, I revel in this blessing. And Paul is reveling not in that I've been so successful, I was so important. Paul is rejoicing in the fact that his gospel message was not only received, it was acted upon, and it was lived out of. So that the people in Philippi are now partners in the gospel, and they are sharers of the gospel, holding forth the word of life. That's what Paul says, I rejoice in. I am so glad. Just think of the Apostle Paul thinking of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking of eternity to come, thinking of the fact that he's going to die soon. He's going to be in the presence of Jesus, and one day he's saying, you'll be there with me, and we can exult together in the grace of our God. This expectation of being in the presence of God and being able to rejoice is not a patting himself on the back in that kind of pride. It is an exulting in the wonder of the grace of God. And this is the confidence he had for those to whom he was ministering or writing this letter. And I would urge every one of us here this morning to be able to be sure in our own hearts and our own minds that we will share in that joy as well, because we will be in the presence of Jesus, our Savior, together. We've responded to the same gospel. We have the same Savior. We have the same hope. That is Paul's eager and confident expectation. He says, I know, or this is what he's going to rejoice in. Verse 16 concludes, I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, this takes us to our second point, joyful exertion. This spills over into verse 17 as well, but let's first look at the language the Apostle Paul uses here. It's not unfamiliar in terms of the way he speaks of the Christian life and of his ministry. He speaks of running like an athlete. We might think of the Olympics that are beginning to take place. I run and I labor. And the word for labor here is not, you know, sort of a casual approach to a daytime job. He's speaking of one who labors and who sweats, who pours his life into this, who strives and who struggles with all of the mental, the physical, the spiritual, the emotional energy that he has. That's the language that he uses here. And he's confident that that is not going to be in vain. It's not going to be for nothing. Now, the Apostle Paul is not a numbers man, so to speak. There have been many preachers of the gospel. You think of Noah, or you might think of an Isaiah, who was told, you preach as I send you out, and hearing they will not hear, and seeing they will not see. It's not about numbers. But it's the confidence that the word of God that goes forth, the gospel as it's sent forth, does not return to God empty. That word is living, active, and powerful, and it's never, ever in vain. It's never for nothing. The Apostle Paul's confidence is that the gospel will have its way and bring forth glorious fruit. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord either. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Our labor is never in vain in the Lord. It's never for nothing. So he speaks here in a way that describes exertion, describes a commitment to pour himself. That's the next thing that flows from this. He speaks of running and laboring. So an athlete and a diligent, disciplined, hard-working, sweating laborer. That's the picture he gives in terms of his ministry. But then verse 17 intensifies that. Yes, he says, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. So, again here, the language with the conditional phrase, if. But even if, it says. And the point Paul is making in the language that he's using is not that this is at all in question. He's saying, even if I'm being poured out, and I am, that's happening right now. That's present language. I am being poured out as a drink offering. There's no question about it. This is what describes his life. Now, we also know that the language of a drink offering has in view his certain and impending death that is sure to happen. Paul uses the very same language in 2 Timothy chapter 4. At verse 6, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me in the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So this being poured out as a drink offering is a picture of what's happening in Paul's life already now with a view to his ultimate end. And it roots in the Old Testament sacrificial system. I believe the reference is Numbers 28, where instruction is given as to when sacrifices are brought, the drink offering may also be poured out along with the sacrifice or upon the sacrifice that is made. And the point of the drink offering was an illustration of total consecration. I'm all in. I'm pouring out my life before you. And Paul is using that picture, that imagery, to describe his own all-in commitment. He has abandoned himself to the cause of the gospel. So, that's challenging. I'm poured out as a drink offering. But note, the Apostle Paul says, on the sacrifice and service of your faith. There's a humility here that we have to appreciate. The most important thing, if you think of the picture of the Old Testament sacrifices, was not the drink offering. The most important thing was the offering itself, the sacrifice, the shedding of blood. So Paul is not saying, you know, I'm really important and you people are in the wings and a little less important. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying all the work that I'm doing and my labor for the sake of the gospel is like just a drink offering poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith. So Paul is suggesting that you're living as shining lights in the world. You're bearing witness to the truth. You're working out your own salvation. You're not grumbling or complaining in everything that you do is at least as significant as my ministry of the gospel. But what we see here in the use of the language, the sacrifice and service of your faith, is that as Paul has modeled the all-in nature of Christian service. And so it is for all of us as children of the living God, as Christians who have come to know and trust the Lord Jesus as our faithful Savior. He speaks of the sacrifice and service of your faith. Maybe you remember 1 verse 29 when we looked at that in context. And we were warned there, or encouraged rather, to stand fast, 1 verse 27, in one spirit, not to be terrified, not to run away, not to run and hide over against the challenge of our adversaries, verse 28. Because, 1 verse 29, it has been granted to you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It's a gift. Faith is a gift. And so is the privilege of suffering on behalf of Christ for His sake. And now what we have in 2 verse 17 fleshes that out and shows us what it looks like. It has been granted to you not only to believe, that's your faith, but also to suffer for His sake. And Paul is talking about the sacrifice and service of your faith. What he's saying here, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that comes to expression in a life of gratitude that shows itself in the way of abandoned sacrifice. You're all in for Jesus. Now again, it's not something we have to do to earn our salvation. It's something we do out of gratitude to God in Christ. And again, in context, that has been modeled for us in what we read of the Lord Jesus in 2 verse 7. He made Himself of no reputation. Or it can also literally be translated, He emptied Himself. He poured Himself into the work of our salvation in laying down His life on the cross. That's what was prophesied, you recall, in Isaiah 53 verse 12. He poured out His soul unto death. Because we have that blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can rest in what He's done. But because we know the blessing of that comfort in Christ, we want to live lives of sacrificial commitment. Now, sacrifice on our behalf is not shedding our blood to earn our salvation. That's been done. The Bible speaks rather in the New Testament of a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13 verse 15. Or even the Psalms already spoke. We've sung from Psalm 107 verse 22. A sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm 116 verse 17 speaks of the same thing. A sacrifice of thanksgiving. So we don't have to give ourselves to try to impress God or to try to earn His favor. It's been done for us. But in the way of thankfulness, in the way of living a life for the praise and glory of God, we desire by the grace of God to be all in, to pour out our lives as drink offerings for the glory of God, to be all in. Christian sacrifices of praise don't need to earn our salvation by our shedding of blood per se, but they are a way of saying thanks by saying, Lord, all that I am, I owe to You, and all that I have, I give for You. Now, boys and girls, maybe a bit of a silly illustration will help us. I heard a story once of a pig and a chicken talking about the responsibility that was on their shoulders of providing for the farmer's breakfast. The farmer loved to have bacon and eggs for breakfast every morning. And of course, the pig and the chicken were commiserating, grumbling and complaining about the challenge that they always had to provide for the farmer. But the pig finally said, you know, Mr. Chicken, I suppose Mrs. Chicken, for you, it is a daily minor inconvenience. For me, it is a complete sacrifice. And what we need to appreciate in terms of the way of thanksgiving, the sacrifice and service that flows from our faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done, we should be prepared not merely for minor inconvenience, but for complete sacrifice. A life all in for the glory of God. And Paul says, I rejoice in that. I rejoice when I see that. I'm so happy to see that the gospel is bearing fruit in your lives. What a blessing it is for preachers of the gospel to see that the gospel is being received and that it is showing in lives devoted to God, where we want to hold forth the word of truth, the word of life, and hold it fast and hold it forth, where we want to live lives sacrificially for the glory of God. I rejoice in that. So the third thing we want to see here this morning is joyful exultation. Paul concludes it. He wraps it up by bringing it back around. Verse 18, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul had already said, I'm rejoicing in what I see in you. I'm rejoicing in the way the gospel is bearing fruit in you. Now, I want you to also rejoice in what you see in me, even if it's going to mean I'm going to have to die. Now, nobody wants to speed that day along. But Paul could speak with confidence of the fact he knew he didn't have to fear that day. He knew nothing would separate him from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And he says, I want you to rejoice in that. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't get overwhelmed with regard to that. Rejoice in that. And in the same way that I have poured myself out and can rejoice, I want you to pour yourselves out and rejoice that we can exult in this blessing together. He brings it full circle. And he wants to see the same joy as well as the same commitment in each of his hearers. And again, if we ask ourselves the question, well, how would that be possible? We have to rejoice. We get to rejoice in the fact that it all roots in Jesus. Because there is consolation in Christ. There is comfort in His love. There is fellowship in His Spirit. He will not leave us or forsake us. We can be confident in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do know that He who begins a good work in us is faithful to complete it in that day. Philippians 1 verse 6. We do know that we can pour ourselves into His diligent service and work out the details of our salvation, because it is God who is at work within us, both to will and to do, according to His good pleasure. And so there is the encouragement over against grumbling and complaining negatively, both the positive expectation that we pour ourselves out in the service of God positively, the sacrifice and service of our faith. In Jesus Christ we want to, and in Jesus Christ we can. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the Lord Jesus who poured out His soul unto death. And we praise You that as we rest in Him, we have every comfort and consolation, every confidence that one day we will be with Him where He is and behold His glory. We may have strong certainty in the knowledge that He will uphold us and enable us to give our all in gratitude. It is Your work within us, Lord Jesus, and we desire to be all in. We desire to serve you with all that we have. We pray that you would encourage us, Lord God, with the challenge of this text. We thank you for the model the Apostle Paul leaves with us and the challenge as well. We thank you, Lord, that everything you ask of us is something we can joyfully take up in the blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray that you'd help us, Lord, to give our all, the complete sacrifice, as we've spoken of that, realizing that it's all your grace, it's all in your strength. But Lord, we, each of us, acknowledge that we are inclined to hesitate in terms of giving ourselves with abandon to your cause in the ministry that is ours when we become self-focused. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ saves us from that, and that there's forgiveness for that, and that there's a way forward. And we ask that you'd be glorified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.